Amen. Amen, brothers. Good evening. We are we've sort of arrived at our last lesson in our series on life in the kingdom. And like I just mentioned inside, we spoke three had three lessons on our relationship with God, our relationships with one another inside of God's kingdom. And really last week we started speaking about our relationships with people outside of God's family and outside of God's kingdom. And tonight we're going to do sort of one more lesson on that. I think very often, I don't know if this happened to you, but I think we live in a religious society that totally believes that all I need to do in my impact towards the world is I just got to shine my light. Now, we spoke about it last week that, man, our own examples and being completely different to the world, the idea for us is not to become like the world, the idea is actually to stand out from the world, to be a light to the world, to be able to attract others to God. But that's not where it stops. We can't just say, man, I'm just going to let my light shine. I mean, I don't know if you live by that doctrine or that philosophy. How many people have come to you and just said, Steve, man, you just have such a cranking example. What is it about you? I don't know how often that's happened to you. It very rarely happens to me. Now, maybe that says something about my example, or that's half of the picture. The other half that we're all very convicted about in here, and really as a fellowship of churches, is that we have stuff to do. That we have a mission that Jesus sent us to go into all the world. And we're going to be talking about what are some of that stuff that we need to do. The title of the lesson tonight, as we close up here, is Ambassadors for the King. Ambassadors for the King. The 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 kind of sets the tone for our message tonight. You don't have to turn there. But it says, God our Savior wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, God's desire is absolutely for everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He desires our physical families to come to that knowledge. He desires our co-workers to come to that knowledge. He desires fellow students to come to those knowledge. I mean, He desires complete strangers that we have never thought of, have never met, have never seen. He desires the whole world to come to knowledge of Him and be in a relationship with Him. I mean, that is God's heart's desire. Has always been, will always be. He wants the world reconciled to Him. Now, Luke 19 verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. I mean, those are Jesus' words. In Mark chapter 1, fascinating, after spending a whole night healing the sick and driving out demons, Jesus gets up very early the next morning. The Bible describes that while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went outside to pray. And then after a little while, I don't know if His disciples got up later when the sun came up or whatever their deal was, when they had their quiet time, they got up, went out looking for Jesus, found Jesus, and then Jesus says this, says, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I could preach there also. That is why I have come. You know, one of the things with a new Jesus study, I don't know if you've done one before. I get to do about two a week or so on campus and in singles. And one of the things we always ask people at the start of the Bible study is you say, hey, what do you think? Why did Jesus come to earth? Now, the most common response, and definitely a very accurate one, is people would say Jesus came to die. Jesus came to lay down His life and to pay the penalty for us so that we can have forgiveness of sins. I'd say, all right, anything else? And very often that would be the response, and that's absolutely true. But if you look at this passage, a very big reason why Jesus came, He said, I came to seek and save what was lost. His heart's desire was to reach out to a lost world. His heart's desire, and God's heart's desire, has always been to reconcile the world to Himself. And this is nothing new for you and I. But if this is Jesus' core heart and what He did, His disciples should surely be doing the same thing. His disciples should surely be doing the same thing. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be spending some time there tonight. Really, I'm talking about and reminding one another of some of the core convictions that we hold already as disciples and as ambassadors for the King. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11. You guys there? It says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And you died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Yeah, it starts off there in verse 11. And it says there, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Now, you got to sort of read the run-on sentence there in verse 10 to know what Paul's getting into here. And if you read verse 10 is all about the fact that all of us will appear one day in front of Christ's judgment seat. Then one day there will be a judgment day. And he says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Now, you know, one side of the motivations for why we walk across the room, one side of the motivation of why we are ambassadors and why we want to reconcile others to God, one side of the motivation of why we want to stand in the gap for others that are not part of God's kingdom, is the whole idea that you and I are convinced and convicted that there will be a judgment day one day. Now, I don't know about you, I don't often think about that. I don't often spend time letting my mind go there about what that day would actually be like. What that day would actually look like. You know that whether you think about it or not, whether you're convinced of it or not, judgment day will come. The Bible speaks about it in very plain terms. Jesus makes it very clear that that day will come where all men will have to give an account to God for the lives that they live. And because we're convinced of that, because we know what it is to fear God, because we know that that is coming, we try to persuade men. Now, brothers, you and I are convinced that there is a heaven, and we are convinced that there is a hell. We don't even like saying that word. But we believe that the only thing that will matter on Judgment Day is whether you know God or not. The only thing that will matter on that day is not how rich you are, not how many holiday homes you have, not how many business deals you've signed this week. The only thing that will matter on that day is, do you know God and have you been a disciple of Jesus? As a disciple, we interpret the world in those ways. There are only two categories of people. The one category is a category that is reconciled with God, has a relationship with God, and is a follower of Christ. The other category is not reconciled with God, and if they were to die tonight, they would go to hell. Because we are convinced of that, because we know what it is to fear God, we try and persuade men. That's why we walk across the room. That is a reality that we face. We've got to have a deep conviction about that. That we're talking about eternal matters here. Not playing church. So that's the one side of the coin. The great thing about this passage, and very interestingly, it really paints that side, but it also paints the other side in verse 14. Paul goes a little bit further. It says, for Christ's love compels us. So yeah, we know what it is to fear God, and that's why we try and persuade men. But man, a big side of the motivation, the other side of the motivation is the love of Christ compels us. You know, the fact that we get to have a relationship with God, the fact that we get to be reconciled with God, the fact that we get to experience the love of Christ, that is why we reach out. That's why we want to reconcile others to God. We want them to have what we have. Now, I don't know about you, but it's so easy for us to get used to what we have. Man, it is so easy to get used to what we have. If you have a relationship with God tonight, regardless of the shape that relationship is in, whether it's thriving or flatlining, or whether you're hanging on, if you have a relationship with God tonight, if you know that the purpose of life and the meaning of life is to be reconciled with God, be part of His eternal kingdom, and you have been baptized for forgiveness of sins, you are 95%, you are in a better spot than 95 or 99% of the world that do not have a relationship with God and that is excluded from God's kingdom. The kingdom, God's kingdom on its worst day, is far better than the best day in the world. Having a shoddy relationship with God is far better than not having a relationship with God. Now, we need to have a thriving relationship with God. Absolutely. I mean, I believe that. But man, we get so used to things than what we have. But here it says that Christ's love compels us. We have experienced God's love. We know what it is. We've experienced God's mercy and His grace, His patience, His forgiveness. We know what it's like being reconciled with God. And because we know that, we desire to reach out. We desire to persuade men to be reconciled with Him as well. So that's kind of the other side of the motivation that Paul gives here. And then verse 18 and 19 says all of this is from God who reconciled us, number one, to Himself through Christ. And it says, now He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So first of all, you and I have been reconciled through Christ by God, and now He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we have a new purpose, a new mission, a new calling, and that is we help others to be reconciled with God as we are. Now, I think we've grown a whole lot in our understanding as a church, and I think as a fellowship of churches, that everybody has a different gift, a unique gift. I mean, you can study that out in Romans chapter 12. You can go and read about it in Ephesians chapter 4. The whole idea that some were given the gift to serve and others to teach. Leadership is a gift. Some give. Sort of generosity is even a gift from God. We have all of those different gifts. We're all unique in that. And it also explains the reason why we have different gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity and maturity. So the reason why God has distributed gifts to all of us and unique gifts in all of us is to build up His kingdom so we can serve one another. So the gifts are there to build up the kingdom and people that is already inside of the kingdom. The ministry of reconciliation is not a gift. Reconciling others to Christ is not a gift. That is not unique. We have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. It is not, it's just not my gift. Yeah, I just don't reconcile. No, it says here, yeah, no. We have been given, all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. If you've been reconciled with Christ from God, you've been given that ministry. Yeah. You've been given that purpose. It is not unique to any specific disciple. Those gifts were given to build up what's already in the kingdom, not to help others to get into God's kingdom. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it's something that we need to embrace. And then it goes on further there and it says, you know, literally that God is making His appeal through us. That God pursues others through His children. That's how He does it. That's how He's decided to do that. That literally He reaches out through us to reconcile others to Himself. Have a look in Matthew chapter 28. Being ambassadors for the King. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Classic, man. says, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Yeah, what I love about this passage makes it really clear about what the goal is. Why are we ambassadors for Christ? What is the thing that we're aiming at? And it says here, the reason why we reach out, the reason why we reconcile, what we're aiming at is to make disciples.
That's right.
It says they're of all nations. I mean, that's what it's about. That is kind of the purpose of why we reach out. What I love about our worldwide fellowship is that we are not only concerned with Cape Town or South Africa about our local situation. Man, we want everybody everywhere to be reconciled with God. That's one thing about our worldwide movement, is that we have a very deep conviction about the Great Commission.
Yeah.
I mean, it's amazing. We're not only concerned with Cape Town. We want to see people in Germany be saved. We want to see people in Russia be saved. We want to see people in Amman, Jordan be saved, and Fiji and Iceland, everywhere, all around the world. That's kind of our heart's desire.
That's right.
It was amazing for me last year. I got to travel. I had the opportunity to visit the States, sort of in the West, and go to a campus conference there. And then 4 months later, I was able to visit the East and go to a singles conference there. And it's just fascinating. I mean, we're sort of smack bang in the middle, but you travel to the West, man, you see people embracing the Great Commission. Embracing this ministry of reconciliation and baptizing people. And they travel to the East, see people in Bali and South Korea and, you know, all over the place doing exactly the same thing. And we're all part of the same fellowship of churches.
Sure.
It's just epic. And we're not just a little fellowship down here in Cape Town. Our greatest concern is to spread this all over the globe.
Yeah.
Sometimes we can lose a little bit of that perspective. You know, we have about 580 churches in about 145 nations. That is literally seeing the Great Commission being lived out by disciples in our day and age. You read in the book of Acts, but man, we are part of it in our day and age, in our generation. And that's what we sign up for when we got baptized, that we want to go. It's very exciting for me, even in the campus ministry. If you work on the campus, one of the great things that you get to see is how when people graduate, they get to go out. And it's been so great just to track stories of disciples that have been baptized over the last sort of five, six years in our campus ministry and where they've landed up. You know, some of the sisters from Tanzania was baptized down in Cape Town, our campus ministry, have now gone back and have started baptizing work colleagues in the church in Dar es Salaam, which is great. I mean, many of you know Heskin Mzungu. You know, he's traveled up to Johannesburg, serves very powerfully in the teen ministry, and now started baptizing teens in Joburg. I mean, it's just wild that, you know, people get to come here and get baptized, and then they get to go. And just spread the message all over the place. That's what we get to be a part of, and it's awesome. It's a great commission. You know, for us, right here, you know, you are part of the Cape Town mission team.
That's right.
Man, there's been some awesome stuff happening, but there's so much more to do.
That's right.
There's so many more neighborhoods. There's so many more suburbs where we need thriving Bible talks. I mean, it's a good start. But man, we are only sort of scratching the surface. We're only out of the starting blocks right now.
That's right.
There's so much more. We've got to embrace and encapsulate and have a deep conviction about the Great Commission. Not just for Cape Town and all our suburbs, but all over South and Southern Africa. I mean, there's so much more. But, you know, Bible says, you go and make disciples, baptize them. And it says, then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Yeah, I appreciate Sam Powell so well. I didn't have the courage to say that, so I'm just throwing his name in there so I can say it. Sam Powell leads the church in New York. You know, he's an elder, you know, very spiritual guy. But he said this, you know, after you get baptized, you're still the same fool you were before you got baptized. I feel like I had the moral authority to say that, but he does. Sam did. Man, you know, after you get baptized, you're still the same fool. You've got your own hang-ups, same issues, same things to go through, same character weaknesses. We need training and to be taught.
Yeah.
Many different areas. It doesn't stop at baptism.
That's right. That's right.
You're just not a saved fool. But that's all that's different. We're going to teach one another to obey everything. And Sam said that. Not me. But we need training on all areas. You know, and how to spend finances. How do you do that? You know, godly marriages, dating. I mean, you go through it. And then Jesus closes out and says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So as we embrace and live out the Great Commission in our generation, in our time, Jesus says, guys, I'm right there with you, man.
That's right.
I'm right there with you. Let's go. Now, Matthew 28, if you've studied the Gospels, you would know this. Matthew 28 is not the first time that Jesus sent out his disciples. He actually sent them out whilst he was with them. This sending out, the only new thing about this sending out is where he sends them to. And it's all nations. Previously, he would send them to the Jews and give them very direct instructions. Now he steps up again, sends them out again, but he says, no, guys, we've got to take it to all nations. And I just want to have a look at a passage where he previously sent them out and just make a very simple, but I think practical observation. Have a look at Luke chapter 10.
Come on,
Luke chapter 10. Alright, verse 1 and 2. It's kind of the sending out of the 72. It says here, after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We'll just read to there. How did Jesus send them out? 2 by 2. Alright. Jesus sends them out here. It's 72 of them. And he says, hey, how are we going to do this? Is I'm sending you out 2 by 2. Jesus sent them out in pairs. Now, why would he do that? My guess is that for me, I battle a little bit with fear. My guess is it has a lot to do with that we are just more, a lot better and a lot more courageous being together, being sent out, reconciling others to God than when we are alone.
Yeah.
I mean, I remember the first time I went to share my faith with someone, point blank, with some strangers. Remember on campus, I mean, Vanna studied the Bible with me at UCT now. You know, I had silent prayers in my heart. When we studied the Bible, we hit some serious challenges on sin. You know, I was very immoral, very impure. I sort of looked at those things and I thought, man, it's going to be tough to change. But I knew in the heart of hearts that the most difficult thing that I'm going to have to do is actually to go and ask someone to come to a Bible discussion with me at church. I thought I'd rather die. I'd do anything but that. Please, Lord, send someone else. And then the first day, Vanna says, hey, why don't we go invite some people? Now, I know this day was going to come. And then it came. So we were walking, and you just said, no, just come with me. Now, you know how that's going to go, right? Just come and see how I do it. I was like, okay, man, that sounds good to me. I can kind of roll. I can sort of be the wing. I can be the cool guy standing next to him while he does the uncool stuff, you know? So we go out on campus. He invites a couple of guys, and, you know, he's sort of, okay, you got the hang of it. This is how you invite them. I said, yes, yes. He said, all right, great. Now you do it. Now, you know, there's a little bit of pride that kicks in your heart where you think, yeah, I'll show him. But man, most of it is just you are dying inside of yourself. And then he even points the guy out. The guy starts talking, I think, he's like, this guy, this guy, this guy. And I'm like, oh. Man, I remember that day. I remember going to a mall for the first time sharing my faith. I think it was a sister who was with Libre who went to Canal Walk. Now, I remember sitting in the car. I had this little Golfie in my car, and we were going through scriptures. I think I took her to Jeremiah chapter 1 when God gives the commission to Jeremiah. And it says, preach it, you know, uproot, tear down, upbuild. I said, sister, what are we going to be doing in Canal Walk? is we are rooting and tearing down nations for God. We are planting nations. You know, I was like, yeah. So we said a little prayer, and you know how long that lasts. Until you get out of the car and you're actually walking amongst the people. You're like, man, I need to get back and study my Bible some. But I remember that. Jesus knows that we're weak. He knows that we're fearful. He says, rather go two by two. That's okay. Let me send them out two by two. Now, maybe for you today, you know, if you're sort of working and whatever it might be, maybe it's not physically going two by two, but maybe two by two is keeping one another accountable, saying, hey, let's set a target on the wall for our small group. It's to meet some people on this week. And maybe two by two means, hey, I'm going to give you a call tonight. And I'm going to ask you, how did it go? It just helps. It helps when you know a brother's going to phone you that night saying, so dude, how did it go? It helps when you sort of feel the little prodding of the Spirit and you want to dodge a guy, but you know Warren's going to say, so dude, how did it go? It just helps me to be better. Jesus sends them out two by two. I think we got to go two by two. We got to rely on one another in our small groups. As we share our faith, we're just better. Jesus did it when He sent out these guys. I think it's a principle that we can adopt and that we can imitate. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's close out there. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Alright, Paul's writing down some instructions here to Timothy. Timothy being sort of an evangelist, a church leader, and he says, keep reminding them of these things. Now the question is, what are these things? If you read from verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, remember Jesus Christ, the raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like an animal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that I too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, keep on reminding the disciples of these things. Keep reminding them of the gospel message. Keep reminding them of God's word and the power that it can have. Keep on reminding them about these things. You know, we need to be reminded that we are supposed to be ambassadors. We just need reminders. We need reminders that, man, the reason why we're still here and not just zooped up to heaven and we're with God is that there's work to do on earth. That we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Nothing else makes sense if you take that out of the equation. But we've been given that. We need reminders. I do. I know. I need Vanner. I need James. I need different guys in my life to keep me focused. To say, dude, come on, man. We're about God's mission. We've got to be on purpose. We've got to be reaching out to others. So I know my tendency is not that I have a bad heart. It's not that I don't want to do it. But I get distracted. I drift.
That's right.
And Paul writes to Timothy. He says, keep reminding of them. Keep reminding them. And then he goes further. Mentions a couple of other things there. Says, you know, have nothing to do with quarrel. It has no value. Only ruins those who listen. And then in verse 15, says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, previous passage when Jesus sent out the guys in Luke chapter 10 and also in other passages, he speaks about the fact that you and I are workmen or workers in God's harvest field. And here, you know, Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not have to be ashamed and he correctly handles the word of truth. You know, the reality of being ambassadors for the king And the reality is of having this ministry of reconciliation that you and I are workers in God's harvest field. That we are workmen. And he says there, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. You know, we need to learn and grow in how to properly handle God's word. Not just in us understanding it properly, but us being able to use it effectively to bring about a life change.
Right.
We need to grow. You know, as a young baby Christian, you need to grow and be trained in actually how to do that. How to properly study the Bible with people. If you've been a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, we need to be constantly growing to be more effective as workmen. Correctly handling God's word. Not just, again, not just understanding it, but being able to teach it properly. Being able to teach it with conviction. Being able to apply it in someone else's life to bring about transformation for them. Helping them through it to be reconciled to God. Yeah, brothers, let me say this. Jesus said that the problem is not the need, the problem is the workers. Now, we need to be workers in God's harvest field. That's what disciples do. And the question probably I want to pose for you is, I needed to be trained in how to be an effective workman. I needed to be trained about how to be an effective worker in God's harvest field. How to actually invite someone out to a Bible discussion. How to actually properly do that. Before the Bible discussion happens, I needed to be trained to actually say, hey, you know, take the guy's number. Make a follow-up call the night before. And remind him of the Bible discussion. Drop the information again. Let's say the guy arrives at the Bible discussion. Then how do I set up a Bible study? What do I say? How do I introduce the series of Bible studies? How do you do it properly? Then let's say they agree to it. What do you do then? Now we get to the Bible study. How do you effectively do that? How do you study the Bible with them? And I needed to be trained that it's not just, we can't just do Bible. Man, I actually need to sort of befriend a guy and build relationships with him. I also needed to be trained to maybe go out and pray with someone. Everything that I know about being effective in the ministry and helping others to be disciples, I've had to be trained on. My question for you is, who's training you in being effective as a workman?
Amen.
Are you being trained? And some of this stuff is incredibly basic, but my guess is we've got to go back there, we've got to remind ourselves of that again. You know, are you being trained? We need effective workmen.
That's right.
The singles ministry, campus, and marriage ministry can never outgrow their workmen. If we don't know how to effectively handle the word of God, and we are not able to apply it and bring about life change in other men's lives, we cannot reconcile others to God. But we need to be trained how to do that. It doesn't happen automatically. And let me say this as well. If we want to take this even further and have thriving Bible talks all over the place, we need trainers of workmen. We need effective men that have gone before and have baptized and have been able to be effective in helping others, training younger men in how to do that. We need it. We need to be effective as workmen to work in God's harvest field. We all need to be trained, and also I do think that we need to step into roles where whatever you know, we need to be training others in your small group, one-on-one, publicly, whatever it might be. I mean, we need to get more and more effective in that. Brothers, let me close out here. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Jesus said it. That, man, until our dying day, the world is going to be full of lost souls. Yeah, and our mission is always before us. It is always before us. We have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. You and I, as we've been reconciled with God through Christ, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been made ambassadors of God. And God is literally making His appeal through His children. In Cape Town, God is making His appeal through the men sitting in this room tonight. We got to grasp again, because we know what it is to fear men, we try and persuade others. Because we understand the love of Christ, we reach out. We need to keep going to all nations, all over the place. We need to embrace the Great Commission. And then we got to get this down, that we got to be more effective as workmen. And we got to grow and learn and be trained in how to be more and more effective in handling God's work, so we can effectively help others be reconciled with God. Yeah, the memory scripture for our lesson tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And, you know, we spoke a whole lot about that tonight, but it kind of captures what we spoke about. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that's a lesson for tonight. That's really the series for the life in the kingdom. I pray it's been helpful. And also what I really want to encourage you guys to do is, as we hand out the sort of the notes, it's going to be very detailed notes with all the passages and everything that was said. As we give it to you, please go through that. These are some very basic, but some very core convictions that we want to have and hold as a church. And also that we want to be teaching young Christians as they get baptized and as they go on to maturity. Amen. Cool.
Very much. Just before we close in a prayer, just sort of a response to the message is sometimes you sit in class like this, I don't know about you, and you get convicted of like, oh man, you know, I need to get around to this. And then tonight, while you sleep, Satan comes like a little Pac-Man.